the reading of your word. And Lord, we ask you to open our hearts that we might hear what you would have us hear today. Lord, we thank you for giving us your word. And I pray that it would strengthen the faith of every one of us in the room and awaken faith in anyone who is not yet trusting in you. So Lord, we ask that this word would have the full effect of all that you intended. Let the goodness and encouragement and strength come to us through this word. And Lord, I pray that you would also give us the strength to turn away from sins that we might cling to, we might want to toy with and play with. Lord, I ask you as your children, give us, please, a love of everything that is holy and good and righteous and true. And please give us an aversion to everything that is evil and wicked and false. May we love the truth. May we love you. And I pray most of all that you would cause us to love your Son Jesus, who has accomplished for us our salvation. It's in his name we pray. Amen. There are few things in life that a father is pleased more by than when his children want to emulate his behavior. If you are a father and you've ever had a little child and you see him doing what you are doing, as long as it's good, that pleases us as fathers. It is honoring for children to mimic and imitate the good behavior of good fathers. My dad was a pipe fitter, and when I was little, I wanted to be just like him. I wanted to be a pipe fitter. I wanted to grow up and do exactly what he was doing. And as a little guy, I used to wear the welder's hats that my dad would always wear, and I would put my feet in his giant boots and try to walk like him and pretend that I was strong like him. And my mother captured this moment once when I was a little guy, and this was my father's favorite picture of me because I was looking like him in it. And yes, ladies, those are cloth diapers. Remember the day? Oh, the goodness that those days are past, right? But in the same way that we earthly fathers are pleased when our little children live and act like us, so too our Heavenly Father is pleased when we live and act like Him. We have been given an ultimate example in Christ, and Paul is trying to communicate to us the truth of living in accordance with his example. That's what he's been communicating from chapters 4 to 6. This portion of this letter of Ephesians, which we're working our way through, Paul is commending the kind of behavior that is becoming of the children of God. He also, along the way, instructs us in the things that we are to turn away from, which do not accord with our character and our relationship with Christ. So if you want to please your Heavenly Father and act like Him, live like Him, and imitate His behavior. That's the point of the message today. It's the point of the passage that Amy just read. That's the goal, and what I have been praying into is that we will be able to receive these commands as a gift, not as a burden. So often when we come to Scripture and we read all of the do's, they feel like a heaviness that we can't accomplish. That's because probably we're thinking that we have to do all of those things in order to be accepted by God. We don't. We have to put our faith in Jesus in order to be accepted by God, because only Jesus perfectly obeyed all of those commands. And yet, nonetheless, we're called to that kind of obedience. That's what Paul is striving to communicate. And so the first two verses of this chapter are actually a conclusion of the last paragraph of chapter 4. Now, you'll know in the original text, these are letters written to churches. There were no chapter divisions. There were no verse divisions. Those came much later. Chapter divisions came, I think, in the 1300s, and it wasn't until late 1500s that verse divisions were inserted. So this we know this is a conclusion, because what does chapter 5 begin with? What's the first word? Look at it. Therefore, right? This is a conclusion. So this is based upon all of the commands that have just gone before. Paul is saying, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Pay attention to that. As beloved children. This is how we're to obey our Father. Beloved children, not cursed little rebels that he's trying to squash at any moment. We can't think like that. That's not God's intention. As beloved children, we are to obey him. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So Jesus is our example, to walk in love. And his sacrificial life and death are an illustration of what true love is. Don't get your understanding of true love from popular culture or television or your wish list. True love comes from a self-sacrificing life as we see in Jesus. And so we are not to obey God as begrudging slaves who are commanded by a needy master. We are to obey God as beloved children who are imitating their Heavenly Father. So good parents never command their children to do things that they know will rob their children of joy. Good parents always give their children commands that they know will maximize their joy. In the same way, these commands come to us not as a means that God is an eternal divine killjoy intending to squash all the fun in life. That's not what he's intending to do. If we read these commandments like that, we will miss the point of the scripture and we will misunderstand the heart of God. God is giving these commands so that we will maximize our joy. How do I know this? Well, who's the happiest person who's ever lived? Jesus. Who is the most obedient person who has ever lived? Jesus. So holiness and happiness are not opposites. When Paul is commending us to obedience in Christ, he's commending to us the very lifestyle that will bring us joy and satisfaction. Because Jesus' life is exemplified by joy and satisfaction. He enjoyed a perfect communion with his Father. So the commands to obey are not burdensome commands intended to keep us from having fun. They're commands that unfold God's nature so that we can then walk in an intimate relationship with him. The commands to obedience are given out of love. As beloved children, God loves us. So these commands are commending to us the lifestyle that God intends to reward. Disobedience then informs us the lifestyle that God intends to curse. From the beginning of Scripture, when go back to the very first words that Moses wrote, what did he say? He said, I lay before you blessings or cursings. You can follow in obedience to God's will, or you can disobey his will and be cursed. You can obey and be blessed, or you can disobey and be cursed. And how many of you can testify this morning, when I have lived my life in disobedience to what I know to be God's will, is it fun? If anybody ever walked in the displeasure of disobedience, raise your hand. You know what that's like. And how many of you have been able to get beyond that and be blessed by God's goodness and peace in a lifestyle of obedience? This is what God's holding out before us. This is what Paul is commending to us. So please, don't hear these commands as God's object to remove us from the goodness of life. He's trying to encourage us in a pathway that will be blessed. The trick is, we think in our fleshly nature that we know what brings the greatest good. That is the deception. We don't. Because God has created us in such a way that he intends to give us the way into the greatest good. Not us. We don't come up with that. We don't have the right to determine what God is going to bless or not. But when we follow in obedience, he gives us a blessing. So this passage this morning is intended to awaken us to the kind of obedience that God tends to bless. Look at the very last verse that was read, verse 14. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What would you rather have, a dreary, cloudy day or a shiny, bright day? Paul is saying, if you awaken to the life that God intends to bless, there will be a shining goodness on your life. Awaken from the deadness and the dullness of sin and arise to the goodness of God's blessing. Now, I'm not saying that the blessed life that he's talking about is going to be free from persecution or difficulty or trial or stress. I'm saying that the lifestyle that Paul is commending is one that God will bless through all of those circumstances, and you will feel the hand of God on your life despite the circumstances. That's where I'm headed today. That's what we're going to see. So as we go through this passage, we're going to see the life, the kinds of things that mark a lifestyle that God's goodness intends to shine upon. We're also going to see the kinds of things that God intends to curse and his wrath is upon. So we have to decide, whom do we want to please? This is the critical question for this morning. Who do I want to please? Do I want to please the Lord and experience his blessing? Or do I want to please myself and remove myself from his blessing? Do I want to strive to walk in a way that he will commend? Or do I want to force myself into a way that I think will bring me the blessing that I want? That's the real difficulty and the challenge. So this breaks into two portions, verses 3 to 7, which essentially is a call to avoid sexual immorality, all impurity, even that which is spoken, and then ends with a stern warning that these sins will place one under God's wrath and exclude one from the kingdom. That's verses 3 to 7. And then verses 8 to 14 is a contrast between light and darkness. And Dave already pointed out to us that difference and that goodness of coming into the light. So let's take it. We'll look at each of these sections. The first section in verse 3, the first word is but. A contrasting conjunction. So we know that Paul is shifting in his thinking. He's moving in ideas. He's transitioning from how the children of God ought to live, which he's just said, which is walking in the love like Jesus, in a love of lifestyle that Jesus walked in. And he's moving to how the children of God ought not to live, which is walking in disobedience or false love. So we have true love commended to us by Jesus and his lifestyle, and we have a kind of false love or a deceptive love that creeps in that Paul's going to warn us against. So true love is a self-sacrificing lifestyle, as is evidenced by Jesus. A false kind of love is a self-indulgent lifestyle. And that's the question. True love or false love? What's our understanding of love? Look at it in verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness, think greed. Covetousness is desire unchecked. Greed, desire for more and more. So I'll use covetousness and greed as synonyms today. So, but sexual immorality, all impurity or covetousness or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. All right, so go back to verse 3. Here's some strong words from Paul. He's very clear. Let not even any sexual immorality be named among you. I like the way the NIV puts this. It says, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality of any kind or of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Meaning sexual immorality should be so far removed from our lives, we don't even mention it. We don't even talk about it. Now, how many of you sit for that for a second and you think, wow, sexual immorality so far from us that we don't even discuss it? What is sexual immorality? This word in the Greek is porneia. we have our word, obviously, pornography. It refers to any sexual expression outside the covenant bond of marriage between a man and a woman. So primarily in Scripture, it refers to fornication, which would be sex before marriage, adultery, sex outside of marriage, prostitution, or homosexual acts. This is what this word always refers to. So Paul is saying we should have no part of anything to do with anything that even smacks of sexual immorality. Let that be put so far away from you, you don't even talk about it. Now, if that is the case, you can't sit with these scriptures and just do a real quick self-analysis, right? How do we live? I mean, think about what's on the history of Netflix? What's on your nightstand? What book? What books are we reading? What do we talk about at work? What do we laugh at? Is sexual immorality a part of that? If we look at our internet history, is there anything that hints of sexual immorality? Are the movies that we watch, what do they contain? Books that we read, even jokes. Goodness, I don't know where you work. I work in a very different environment. But before the day that I worked in this environment, almost everything had something to do with a joke about sex. Right? It depends on your lifestyle. And what do we do with that? Think for a minute. What do we fill our minds with? Paul said this should be distant from us. So far removed, we don't even want to talk about it or discuss it. And he hits at sexual immorality and impurity. He moves on to greed. What is greed? It's an excessive desire for more and more material possessions. Is that in any part of our lives? Paul says that should not be a part of our life. Greed should not be a part of our lives. If our desires are unchecked, think for a second. What is it? Material possessions that you just have to have. Is there an excessive desire for material possessions? Paul says this ought not to mark the life of the child of God. So what kind of books do you read? What kind of movies do we watch? We have to think about this because the key question is, whom do we want to please most? Because lifestyles of sexual indulgence and impurity and greed, what are they driving to please? Self. That's not true love. That's not the kind of lifestyle we're called to. If we want to please our Heavenly Father, we need to put those things far away from us and run from them. So verse 4, he moves on. Paul gets very personal here. We're going to be uncomfortable today as we listen to these verses. And that's a good thing. Verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. No foolishness, or filthiness, or crude joking. What were the conversations like at work this week? What kind of jokes did you laugh at? What did we say at home? What do those who live closest with us hear coming out of our mouths? And of course, you know, this includes what you put on Facebook and what you put on Twitter. Right? Communication, that's all included. This flows out of us. Is it filthiness? The foolish talk here is just empty, vain, pointless chatter and crude joking. You know, if we eliminated all crude jokes, there would be like one or two in the world, I think, wouldn't there? Paul says these things are out of place. Our mouths should be filled with thanksgiving. When you think about your words, what you say, analyze it over the past week. How much of this is Paul speaking to? And the reason this is so serious is because something that Jesus said. Matthew chapter 12, 34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, the things that we say give evidence of what fills our hearts. What you write on Facebook gives evidence of what's in your heart. what you say at work, what comes out of your mouth towards those who you live with and are easily angered by, gives evidence of what fills your heart. Jesus goes on in verse 35, "The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." These are incredible words. What we say is important because it reveals what we really worship. What is filling our heart is the thing that we love most. And when our mouth speaks, that's what is evidenced by what we truly enjoy. So if you really want to know what you worship, all you need to do is record your conversation for 24, maybe 48 hours. And what you talk about, what you spend your time thinking about will come out. It'll be evident. And that'll give you a pretty good idea of what you worship. How many of you got a phone with a voice recorder? Just turn it on and leave it on. And when you go to sleep at night, listen to what you said all day. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Maybe you shouldn't do that. Maybe you should. This is serious, what Paul is saying. We'll be judged by what we worship, and our mouths give evidence to that. So Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 5, "You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Do you see why Paul is so concerned about what's going on in your heart? Because your eternal life hangs upon what you worship. This covetousness, greed, he says, it equates with idolatry, because what we desire is where our hearts go. Where does your heart go, folks? Every one of us. What is the thing that you yearn for? What do you desire most? Whom do you desire to please most? Do you want to please your heavenly Father? Be a little child pleasing the Lord God of this universe? Or do you want to please yourself? That's the rub here. This is why what Paul is saying is so offensive. Because heaven and hell are on the line for what we worship. An idolater worships something other than God. And if anything in our hearts yearns for something more than the Lord, then our hearts are misdirected. So Paul is trying to give us a gauge by which we can analyze the true nature of our hearts. Because he says, judgment is coming. Don't believe empty words that says there is no judgment. We hear this everywhere today. It is an uncomfortable truth. But every one of us who have been created by God will stand before him and give account of our lives. And Jesus just said, every word you speak, including what we type, all of our communication will give evidence one day. It'll be revealed. And Paul is concerned about souls. So he says, let no one deceive you. The wrath of God is coming upon people who love sexual immorality and who are filled with greed. An unchecked desire. And so he says, don't become partners with them. Now this again can get really sensitive. Paul is not saying avoid unbelievers because you're going to get contaminated by them. We need to spend time with unbelievers in sharing the truth of the gospel. There needs to be a communication that there is hope, there is forgiveness. But what Paul is saying is don't become partners with them. Don't become intimate, best, closest friends with unbelievers. He says don't become into a defined relationship with unbelievers because there is an entirely different value system. There will never be peace between people who want to please the Lord with those who want to please themselves. There never will be. And so Paul says, don't become partners with them. Don't date an unbeliever. You're going to go in the wrong direction. Don't marry an unbeliever. Don't get into a business partnership with an unbeliever. My brother lived through that. He brought a guy in because he had a lot of contacts into his business, and it was chaos, because pretty soon we realize this guy has an entirely different philosophical way of doing business. And it led to tension. Maybe you're in one of these relationships. Maybe you have married an unbeliever. Paul would say, don't get a divorce, but seek the Lord for the strength on how to let Christ's love shine through you to this person. We need to be used by God in the lives of people. But don't put yourself into a situation that your values and your morals are going to be compromised. And that's what you should ask yourself. If you're in a business relationship, are your loyalties slipping? Are you being caused to get into decisions that you know are wrong? When we are close with people, we want and naturally yearn to seek agreement. And when our value systems are entirely different, that will always lead to tension. I remember a close friend in college that we went to elementary school together, we went to middle school together, went to high school together, and that's when we really became close, and then we went to college together. And he was not a Christian. And part of the conversation that was ongoing with this friend of mine was he was constantly asking me, why do you believe in God? You're a nut. Why do you believe the Bible is true? It's not. And so we had this ongoing discussion for years. But in college, we started spending a lot of time together. And his value system is very different than what mine was. And I found myself doing things I knew I shouldn't be doing. And I remember a long walk in the woods when I was praying and seeking the Lord and asking him, Father, I cannot hang out with him anymore. I realize this. I have to say, I can't continue this relationship. So I went and I told him what I had come to, and I told him why. He completely understood. We're still friends to this day, and I love him. But I could not spend all my time with him. Folks, we have, as children of God, we have to be able to be truth in this world. We cannot have our morals compromised. That's what Paul is saying. Don't be partners. Don't enter into in-depth relationships. It will always bring tension. Now, God can change hearts. So you need to invite people in to help you walk through this. If any of you are in these kinds of situations, don't just immediately jump out, but pray on how to wisely handle the situation you're in. And there are those in this church who would gladly come alongside you and try to help you do that. But Paul is saying, don't be partners with them. King, in my daily reading this week, I came across an example, clear example of this. King Jehoshaphat was a good and godly king in Judah. And he gave his daughter to the son of Ahab, who was the king of Israel, who was a wicked king. Because of that marriage alignment, that partnership, Ahab asked Jehoshaphat to join him in a battle. And Jehoshaphat said yes. He agreed with him, even though it was not God's will. He got wounded in that battle, almost killed. But when he made it home, one of the prophets came to him. This is what he said. This is 2 Chronicles 19:2. He said, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Those are powerful words. Should you love those who hate your God? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you. That's why I said in the beginning, there's a lifestyle that God blesses, and there's a lifestyle that is under the wrath of God. You don't want to put yourself in a partnership with someone who is under the wrath of God. So we have to be careful about friendships, about relationships, and partnerships. A child of God should not love someone who hates their heavenly Father. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Paul is saying, you who are children of God, you have undergone a massive transformation. You've been changed. Things are different. You can't continue the same way. So there has to be a break in the fellowship. And so he moves on with the warning. We move to verse 8, the second portion. I'll read verses 8 to 14. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light, For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awaken, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Paul describes life before coming into a relationship with Christ as a kind of darkness. He says, you are darkness. And he describes that relationship afterwards as being filled with light. He says, you used to be dark, and now you are light because you have been transformed. That is the vision of this church. We want to be a place where transformation can happen. And we don't think that we can do that. I can't change anyone in this room. But God can transform people. And the light of Christ, when shining forth through the power of His Holy Spirit, can transform lives. Lives can change. People can change. We can have a darkness to light experience. Maybe some of you in this room have never given your life to Christ. You would say, I'm not yet a believer. I'm not in a relationship with Jesus. Life is dark. Jesus is the light of the world. And by faith in Him, by trusting in Him, He can shine on your life and goodness can come. And that's what Paul is reminding of what's happened. So he says, because you are now children of light, walk in the light. Meaning, live like it. Live according to the principles that God has established. So what does that look like? He gives us a real clear example. Verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. If you want to ask yourself, is this God's will for my life? Here's a great clue. Ask yourself, is this good? Is it right? Is it true? And Paul says, this is how you can discern the will of the Lord. Now, we don't get to define what is good and right and true. We learn what is good and right and true from Scripture, not our own opinions. So we have to stay in God's Word in order to understand what is good and right and true. And that's why Paul says, this is how you live, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. And what is pleasing to the Lord is what is good and right and true. Paul says in Philippians, a little bit fuller explanation of how to determine these things. Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things, dwell on these things. This is how we determine what God's will is. We never should ask, is God okay with this? Can I go this far without offending Him? The real question is this pure? Is this holy? Is this righteous? Is this good? That's how we discern God's will. And because those are the things that are pleasing to the Lord. And so Paul goes on in verse 11, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. So we've had some things that we ought not to do. Paul says now there are some things you should do. Expose the fruitlessness of the dark works. And when I think about this, we can easily twist language to make sin look appealing, can't we? We can fool ourselves. We can color things in a certain way so that even what is bad and wicked and evil looks good. A couple of examples. We can tell ourselves as we think about abortion that it is merely, especially when we use the term a fetus, we can say this is just a surgical procedure when it's actually the murdering of an unborn baby. Or we can think about adultery as an affair, which sounds like a great day at the bazaar, right? Or we can look at it the way God does and say that the person who commits adultery is a robber who increases traitors among mankind. Proverbs 23. We can think about divorce as a mutual parting of the ways. Or we can have God's opinion that He hates divorce. And He says, the man who commits divorce is a hard-hearted, faithless man who covers himself with violence like a robe. Having lived through divorce, I can say that's true. My parents, not me, My wife is right there. Or we can say about a hot-tempered, cruel-tongued man that he has a very expressive personality. Or, like Proverbs, we can say he is a man like a city without walls, whose words are like sword thrusts. These kind of things sting because they're true. We can deceive ourselves with all kinds of lies and color code about anything we want to approve of. But if we want to get the truth about God's word, light will begin to shine on the dark portions of our lives. It will sting a bit. It will be a little bit painful. But it's like walking out of a cave and your light, your eyes are overcome by the brightness. It's a whole lot better to be in the light than in the dark, right? And yet that awakening can be very painful. And we go through points of that in our lives. Sometimes realizing we've tolerated sin is painful. Maybe some of the things I've said this morning is painful. Maybe when you think about what you have done or the things you have said or jokes you have laughed at and you hear what Paul says about it, it's a little painful. That's good because light is shining and the Lord is revealing the things that need to be taken care of. And we're going to pray in just a moment. And I don't want anybody to go out of here without taking a little self-analysis. Because I think we're all guilty of some of this. Everything that, we're not holier than thou. This is a call for introspection. What do you talk about all the time? What do we laugh at? What do we say? Are we living our lives free of sexual immorality? What do we do in the dark? Jesus cares about that. So we're going to have some prayer team members who, as soon as we start singing, are going to go over here to the side. Folks, one thing I'm convinced of, Jesus is a merciful Savior. And if you ask for forgiveness, He is faithful and just to forgive and also cleanse us of unrighteousness. Today, right now, can be a point when you say, I don't want to worship sex anymore. I don't want to worship myself anymore. I don't want to worship greed anymore. I want to obey the Lord. I don't want to have a foul mouth anymore. I don't want to think crude jokes are funny anymore. Jesus, can you change me? He'll do it. If you ask Him, He will change your life. And heaven and hell hangs upon our response with what we do with these kinds of truths that we find in Scripture. Please don't pass over this. Don't think this is for the guy across the aisle. It is, but it's also for the one on this side of the aisle. This is for all of us. Awake, O sleeper. It's time for us to stop playing games. Some of us are faking it spiritually. We're acting like a little kid who's trying to hide from his parents and pretend we're asleep so we can play with our sins. Jesus today would say, awaken. It's time to awaken to righteousness. Arise from the dead and let Christ shine upon you. Let the light of Christ shine into your life. Stand before Him and say, you see everything. I can't hide anything from you. We can hide from one another. You can't hide your heart from the Lord God Almighty. So don't think you can. Just stand before Him and say, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me. Whether you don't know Jesus or whether you do, pray for cleansing and purification. Be like that little picture. Let us put on a hat of holiness and stand in boots of righteousness so that we can please our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father God, I ask you, please, do your work in our lives. God, I thank you for being a gracious Heavenly Father. I thank you for the promise that if we come to you and repent, you forgive us. Many of us in this room today might be in need of repentance. We can repent of the sexual immorality that is in our lives. We can repent of impurity. We can repent of crude joking and foolish talk. We can repent of greed and you will forgive us. We can repent of lack of faith. We can repent of ignoring you and thinking that we can live our lives on our own when we can't. We were created for a friendship relationship with you. You want us as beloved children. Some of us are so far away from you. God, bring us near right now. I pray, speak to our hearts. God, thank you for the promise that if we confess, you're faithful to forgive and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Let us awaken spiritually to the goodness of a holy life. Let us awaken to the confidence of knowing that the lifestyle that you commend to us is one you intend to bless. So let us turn away from everything that would cause us to be objects of your wrath. And Jesus, you have made all of this possible. Let us believe and receive the goodness that you want for us. Through Christ, I pray. Amen.